Well, hello and welcome and good morning. And today is a very special day in this Bible study series as we're going through and filling in the gaps of what we haven't talked about in our Sunday sermons or our Wednesday evening Bible studies. We're going through and we're filling in the gaps. And last Friday, we concluded the book of Numbers. We did kind of the last important narrative in Numbers that we haven't already covered. And that's allowing us to transition into a new period. So back when we were going through Genesis, as we were filling in the gaps in Genesis, we were looking at the lives of the patriarchs. We were looking at that because that's really what Genesis is. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are about Adam and Eve, about Cain and Seth and their progeny, and the flood and the Tower of Babel. And then beginning in chapter 12, you have the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph primarily, and Joseph. Well, then we move from them into the Exodus narrative. So the Exodus covers, obviously, the book of Exodus, but Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then kind of the first part of Joshua. And then after Joshua is over, we're going to be in the period of the Judges. So we're going to have Judges, Ruth, and then a good portion of 1 Samuel is the period of the Judges, and then we enter the period of the monarchy, which we are talking about. Well, actually, we just concluded the period of the monarchy in our Sunday sermon when we talked about really what happens with the fall of Jerusalem and then the death of Zedekiah's sons, him being carried off to Babylon and all that. Well, we talked about that last Wednesday, and then Sunday we talked about Jeremiah being forced to go to Egypt with the Israelites, the Judeans who flee to Egypt. So we've concluded in our Sunday sermon, we've concluded the monarchy, but now we're in Judges, okay? And Judges is a really interesting portion of Scripture, or I'm sorry, Joshua is a really interesting portion of Scripture, because it's really tough to tell who Joshua is, right? Like, when we want to look at the patriarchs, we look at Moses, we look at the judges and the kings who come after, Joshua is kind of this interesting person who's in between, right? Joshua is not Moses, okay? So he's not a Moses figure. So Moses is this standalone prophet guy, right? And Joshua is not the prophet like Moses, because the prophet like Moses is Jesus, right? On the other hand, Joshua really doesn't fit entirely the pattern of the judges who follow him. So Moses and Joshua in particular, those two guys, they're not exactly like each other, and they're not exactly like people before, because they're not patriarchs, and they're not kings, certainly, and they're not really judges either. They're these unique leaders, but I would say, in my personal understanding, I consider Joshua one of the judges. I think that he is one of, I would list him as one of the judges of Israel. Now, there's some debate among scholars of whether that's appropriate or not to list Joshua as a judge, but I think that it's fair to say that he judged Israel. Some people are going to say that he was a judge, and that's fair, and other people are going to say, nah, Joshua really isn't a judge. The first judge is Othniel, or Caleb. I'm going to go ahead and say that Joshua was the first judge. And the reason why this is important, is because knowing how to break down the Bible, knowing how to divide its timelines, knowing how to understand sections is really important, because we know that God does different things in different periods of time with different groups of people. Okay, God, I think I talked about this last week. God does not do everything in a uniform way. God treats people differently. God treats groups of people differently. God acts differently with humanity at different periods of time, right? Like, and some people want to say, well, oh, Luke, you're just saying that because you're a dispensationalist. No, I'm saying that because we don't worship at a temple, right? Like, we don't perform animal sacrifice right now. Like, we worship Christ. Jesus wasn't there the whole time, right? Like, Jesus didn't come at the beginning of creation, so we haven't always worshiped God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, right? The Holy Spirit has not been poured out as a permanent seal of salvation to believers. The Holy Spirit came and went before. Now the Holy Spirit stays with believers, whether they are acting faithfully or not, right? So when we look at the timeline of history, when we look at how God interacts with people, we see dispensations. Now, you can believe in dispensations and not be a dispensationalist. I think that's a silly thing to do, but I obviously am a dispensationalist, so I'm kind of in the bag for the system. But the important thing is, is when we look at the period of the patriarchs, God is dealing in a very specific way with the patriarchs. And the way God deals with Moses is a little bit different. And the way God deals with Joshua and the rest of the judges is a little bit different. And then we see God all the way to Samuel. And then when we see the kings, God behaves in a different way with the kings. And then God acts in a different way in the exile. And God acts in a different way when the people return from exile. God acts in a different way among the when Jesus is having his ministry. Then God acts in a different way among the apostles. And now God acts in a different way, a seemingly different way during the church age. And actually, that's a big question, right? Like, the question is, does God act differently among believers today than he did among the apostles? And where you answer that question, now that might seem like a very unimportant question to you, but here's the thing. Your answer to that question will determine where you land on Pentecostalism, right? Like, if you believe that God is acting entirely uniformly with the way he behaved, it sounds so bad. It sounds like I'm talking about God like he's a child, but the way God interacted with humanity during the apostolic period, if you think that there's no change whatsoever between now and then you're probably pretty confused as to why we're not seeing massive miracles and movements of the Spirit today like are recorded in the Bible. Okay, it is okay to say that God behaves in a different way at different times. Like, that's the story of the Bible. So knowing where people fit in helps us to interpret the scripture. Knowing where Joshua fits, whether Joshua is a judge or whether Joshua is a prophetic leader like Moses, that's going to help us understand really who Joshua is and what God is doing with and through him. Now, again, like I said, Joshua is kind of strange because he doesn't fit entirely perfectly in with the rest of the judges, okay? He doesn't fit in with the judges because normally the judges are these leaders of Israel who are raised up to respond to an exterior crisis which comes from oppression due to a failure to have faith and act appropriately with God, okay? So let me say that again more clearly. Normally the pattern is a judge becomes a judge because there is external oppression. There are people who are oppressing the Israelites from the outside because the Israelites have sinned, and then the Israelites cry out to God, and God raises up a judge. The judge beats off the oppressors, and then the judge leads Israel for the period of his lifetime. Okay, that's normally the pattern of the judges. What we see with Joshua is that's not the case. Joshua is not dealing with external oppression due to unbelief. Joshua is there as a conqueror. So that's why a lot of people say, well, Joshua doesn't really fit the pattern of a judge. On the other hand, Joshua is a leader of Israel. He is not a prophet like Moses, although in many ways he is like Moses. But he's not a prophet like Moses. He is not a patriarch. So what other rubric does he fit? He's not even really a prophet. You know, not only is he not a prophet like Moses, he's not really even a prophet, right? So where does Joshua fit? This is a difficult question. I tend to say that Joshua is a judge, but Joshua also looks to us, there's a pattern between Moses and Joshua, which we see later, which is the pattern of Samuel and David, and then we see that pattern again with John the Baptist and Jesus. You see, one begins the process and one completes the process. You see that Moses comes and brings the law, and then Joshua brings the people into the promised land. You see that John the Baptist comes and reminds people of the law. He brings them back to the law, and then Jesus then comes and brings them freedom. So a lot has been made over the years between the parallels between Moses and Joshua and Jesus and John the Baptist, and I think it's an appropriate thing to do. Again, when we study the Bible, we really want to look for patterns. Okay, pattern recognition is a really important thing, not only in chess. I mean, you know, pattern recognition is all important if you want to get good at chess, and I don't know how many of you guys like chess, but I do. But if you want to get really good at chess, you have to get good at pattern recognition. If you want to get good at Bible, you've got to get good at pattern recognition. You have to see patterns, because rarely does God do things that are completely new. Normally, God does things that are a repetition of a pattern that he's brought to bear before, okay? Whew. So that's kind of a long introduction to something that may not seem really important to you, but I promise you that the more deeply you dig into the scriptures, the more carefully you begin to study, the more important some of these questions become. And I hope that the example given of, you know, Pentecostalism of does God behave exactly the same way he did in the age of the apostles, or are things a little bit different? You know, like that people differ on that. People of good faith differ on that question. Okay. But that's why a lot of people are saying, well, no, like a lot of the miracles still happen. You know, it's the same Holy Spirit, but the apostles were a unique period in history. They were doing something that was different than what people are going to do today. Okay. So biblical uniformitarianism is a wrong approach. Okay. God does not act the same way all the time. God behaves and does things differently with different people. That's an important thing to know. However, God also is a God of patterns and continuity, right? So that's an important thing to understand. God is a God of contrast. God is not a God of total uniqueness all the time, right? Because that would be chaos. God is not always doing new things. At the same time, God is not always doing the same thing. God is neither boring nor chaotically unique. You know, God is not boring or chaotic. I guess maybe that's the way to put it. You know, that's why people like contrast, right? People like contrast because, you know, in art, because we like continuity, we like a theme, but we also like something that's a variation on that theme, right? Like if you listen to music like Bolero, for instance, you know, the Bolero is pretty much the same thing, but it changes slightly every single time. And that's why there's this huge build to the conclusion, because it's the same thing, slight difference, same thing, slight difference, same thing, slight difference, same thing, slight difference, right? That's what music is. Music is not just chaotic noise. It's not just total innovation all the time. It's a repetition of patterns that are varied upon, right? Like that's what makes music interesting. If you take the best chord in the world and you just keep repeating it, it's boring. You take the best melody, the best tune in the world, and you just keep repeating the same tune, it gets boring. Now, by the same token, if all you're doing is just playing unique notes that have no harmony to them and they're just chaotic, that's not interesting. That's ugly, right? So God is a God where he has contrast. He has both continuity and he has difference, uniqueness. He has change. And that gives us contrast. And contrast is what the Holy Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit is all about bringing contrast to our lives. We are contrasted with the world. And Christians are contrasted with each other. And you say, well, why is this? Why is God so fascinated with contrast? What we would expect God to always be the same. Well, but God is not always the same. If God were a monadic God, if God were like Allah of Islam, yeah, we would expect that, right? Because there'd be no diversity in personality. But God is the triune God. And there is diversity within the personality. Now, there's continuity because they're three in one. So there's continuity, but there's also diversity because of the diversity of the persons. And that gives us contrast, right? Contrast. The reason we love it, the reason it's beautiful, the reason it makes things interesting is because it reminds us of who God is. We love it because it's what God is. God is contrast. God is sameness and uniqueness all rolled into one. He is diversity and continuity all rolled into one. That's why we love it. Okay, now I've spent a lot of minutes. I spent a lot of our 15 minutes going into this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to call this our Monday morning study. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more, and then we're gonna just call this an introduction to Joshua, because again I'm kind of just talking here about the way we study the Bible, and Joshua gives us some insights into this. Joshua gives us insight into contrast, right? Joshua is like Moses, but he's not like Moses. Joshua is a pattern for the judges that will come after, but he's not really like the patterns who will come after. Joshua is like Jesus, but he's not exactly the same as Jesus, and in some ways, Jesus is like Moses, remember? So what we see when we study the Bible, what we see when we study the Bible is that God is a God who does things with patterns, but he also has contrast. God is a God who does things the same, but he also has contrast. God is a God who is trying to stamp his likeness upon creation by giving us contrast, by giving us sameness and change all rolled into one. That's what God is all about. Joshua is a book that gives us this. Joshua is a book that gives us this. Because, like I said, Joshua is like Moses. Joshua is continuing the ministry of Moses, but Joshua ain't Moses, right? He is not Moses. And what we see with Joshua's ministry is, so Joshua continues the ministry. He continues leading the people of Israel. He continues to being the people of Israel's representative between Yahweh and the people. Okay, so that's good. That's the continuity. But Moses wasn't a military leader. Moses didn't win by force of arms. Moses had God coming and using dramatic, miraculous power to overthrow his enemies. Does God do that with Joshua? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. And so there are people who are saying, well, look, read the Acts of the Apostles, and what do we see? We see God doing mighty miracles to heal disease, and we don't need medicine. We can just rely on God. Well, friends, God brought mighty miracles to overthrow Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but Joshua had to fight. They had to draw their swords and their spears, and they had to fight. Now, he brought down the walls of Jericho by a miracle, but the walls of Ai had to be conquered by force, by physical human brute force. God does not always act the same way all the time. God does not always act the same way all the time. God does not interact with people. And by the way, just because God used mighty miracles to deliver the people in bondage in Egypt, does not mean they were more holy than the people who had to go and fight with their hands and their feet and their fists and their swords and their spears and their javelins. Just because God works a miracle in your life doesn't make you more holy than somebody for whom God has not worked a mighty miracle. That's a huge mistake. That's an arrogant mistake. Do we pray for miracles? Yeah, of course we pray for miracles. But just because somebody has a miraculous deliverance does not mean that they're somehow more holy than somebody who hasn't had a miraculous deliverance. Do you think that the people who were in bondage in Egypt, who rebelled against Moses over and over and over and over again, they were somehow more holy than the people who had to fight with their swords and their spears? Because the people in Egypt got the miracles and the people who had the swords and the spears didn't, or at least not as many and not as dramatic? Well, friends, that's a foolish argument. That's a foolish argument. Joshua introduces us to this major turning point, this major contrast point. And by the way, we've already had these major turning points and these major contrast points, right? Like we saw this with the patriarchs. God was changing the way he was interacting with humanity. Before, he was acting with all of humanity all at once. Then with Abraham, he starts calling out a specific people to himself, right? We see these changes, and it's important for us to know that because, look, if we don't recognize that God is not a uniformitarian God, that God changes how he acts in history, that God uses dispensations where for a certain dispensation, a certain period of time, a certain ministration and government of God, that if we don't see that God does that, that God changes, then we're going to want to be people who want to live by the Mosaic Law. I don't want to live by the Mosaic Law. You're going to be people who are going to demand that God performs miracles just like he did during the apostolic period. Friends, that's not how that works, right? Like, we need to recognize that God changes in the way he interacts with humanity over time. When we recognize that, when we appreciate that, we will be much better off. We will be much better off once we recognize and appreciate that. Why will we be better off? Because we won't place ludicrous and false expectations upon our faith. We won't put ludicrous and false expectations upon God. Because just because God did something in somebody else's life doesn't mean that God has to do it in your life. God is a free person. He is a free agent. Well, he's a free three persons in one essence, right? Like the Trinity tells us that we should not expect that God should do everything the same way all the time. Like if we're good Trinitarians, if we actually believe in the triune God, we should not expect that God will always do everything all the same all the time. It would be ludicrous to expect that because God is not all the same all the time because God is three in one. Anyways, we've gone a little bit over this morning, but I hope that this is a little bit helpful. This isn't exactly, you know, directly driven and drawn from Joshua, but I mean, hey, we've got a lot of time together. We've got these every day, so I thought it was appropriate to kind of give a little bit of background information into this, and that's an issue that I've wanted to talk about for a while, which I hope is worth your time. Tomorrow, Lord willing, and I don't get a burr up my butt, you know, we'll actually dive into Joshua, the text, and we'll talk about Rahab the prostitute, which is a wonderful story of grace, so I hope you'll join us tomorrow as we dive into Joshua chapter 2. Thank you. God bless.